That you just be with us, that you give us words to speak, Lord, and we know that we have nothing within ourselves, no knowledge carnally, Lord. It's only by revelation that your children are fed, Lord. And you're the only one that can give revelation, Lord, for you're the author and the finisher of our salvation, of our faith, of our revelation. Lord, you're the author and the finisher of all things. Lord, we come before you tonight. Ask that you just be with us. Hear the cries of your people, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, Brother Don was telling me he was going, and the math really added up really fast for me. I was like, okay, he's going, and Brother Goomba's gone. It's like, okay. And it's like, but I'm glad he got the opportunity to go away, and for sure glad that Brother Goomba got to go overseas. And I'll never say that I'm a preacher. I'm just a helper. I'm the spare tire that can to get you till the pastor gets back, and he can shore you back up. So I'm just I'm nobody. And so, and Brother Don has said several times, and he's been saying it, and I'm hoping we're all hearing it. It's really hit home with me, and he said it almost verbatim for the past several services, how we've got to live in this message. It can't be just words. It can't be just lip service. It can't be just, I'm going to show up so everybody knows that I go to church. And, one thing that'll show you right where your slack is when you get asked to preach, and you're going to know real fast that, like, okay, well, he's been telling you, and the Lord's been telling you. I say, Brother Don, it's God speaking to his children. It's always God speaking to his children. If that's what you come expecting, that's what you're going to get. If you want to come hear me, you can come hear me. If you want to come hear Brother Don, you can hear Brother Don. But if you come to hear God, then that's exactly what you're going to get. And so, we got tonight and next Sunday, and so I started putting some quotes together, and I think I got two parts. I don't know. We always say we don't. I started off with like 16 pages, and you know we cut it down, and I don't even know if I'm going to read everything that we have here tonight, and so. But we've got tonight and we got Sunday, and I think Brother Chris might minister for us next Wednesday, so I'll be looking forward to hearing him. At least that's the tentative plan. If not, the Lord knows, and he'll work it out. So so I started reading and putting some quotes together, and you see my title there, All That the Father Has Given Me. So obviously John 6, verse 37 came to my mind, but then as I was reading through the quotes, John 1 kept popping up in my quotes, so I just put it there. And those are both very deep scriptures, and you can preach a lot out of either one of these scriptures. So we're just going to skim the surface a little bit tonight, and you, you pray for us. We're just going to read. and it really makes me really appreciate Brother Don, as he works and he's the pastor. And so I work today, even though I was working at home and there's not a lot going on. Still, there's a lot there, and you're trying to concentrate to study, and you've got to work, and you go back and forth, and you get a phone call, and it just back and forth, and I was like, man, I love Brother Don. I love Brother Goomba. I love any man that could come up here and can do this. And I was like, God is good to us. So, so we're all familiar with John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And where my thought come from as I was reading was John 6. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So we're going to start reading the quotes here, and you pray for us. Starting off in investments, and so I know my quotes might look a little different, but I have a MacBook, and so when I use the table on the MacBook, it's a little different format. Well, that went down on me. So then I was trying to use my iPad. Brother Goomba does such a good job. He does everything off that iPad, and that's something that I'm not real good at. And then I ended up using my work computer. So I'm bouncing between work and putting quotes together. And so then it wasn't copying and pasting right. So I've done my very best and been very diligent and very, I hope I've copied everything here. There's no notes in here that are mine. Everything that's here is in the message. I'm just hoping I got the quotes lined up underneath the title. I put the title above it like that. So that's why it kind of looks a little different. It wasn't working for me. And so, but if I sent this out, just know that everything there is in the message. And I'm just hoping I got it under the right message. If just read it and search it out, and if it's not, you'll find where we're at. So starting off in investments in 1963, remember, the Pharisees a few days before that, seeing that Jesus showed the Messiah sign, that he was the prophet that was supposed to come, and they said, he's a spiritualist, he's Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, some kind of fortune teller. They had to answer to their congregation. The works had been done. There they was witnessing what Jesus Christ was manifesting before them, and yet they didn't want to accept it. They couldn't accept it because it wasn't fitting into their organization. It wasn't looking like them. He didn't dress like them. He didn't talk like them. He didn't go to the same school as them. He was just so different from what their idea was. And it began to tear them up in such a way that they began to deny. They did deny that he was the one that God was sent, that was there. And so they was, but yet something attracted them to him. Something drew their attention to him in so much that they knew that they had to come and say and speak against him to their people so that he wouldn't draw them. They had to begin to work. So that in and of itself is a testimony that there was something real there that they didn't understand, that they didn't believe, yet they were worried that they were going to lose their people. Does that make sense? He's a spiritualist. He's Beelzebub, the prince of devils, some kind of fortune teller. They had to answer to their congregations. The works had been done. They had to hold their own face before the congregations. The works had been done. They couldn't deny it. They said it's an evil spirit. Jesus says, I forgive you. The lamb had not been slain yet. But when the Holy Ghost has come to do the same thing, to do what they did, after the Holy Ghost has come, there was no forgiveness for that. There was a mediator. They could stand in his face. They could spit in his face. They could pull his hair. They could speak against him. They could do all that thing before. But there was coming a time when they couldn't, and yet they continued to do those things. But when the Holy Ghost is come to do the same thing, a word against it will never be forgiven. See? So here we find them in these conditions. Now, like I said, I got two parts here, so it's going to be kind of all over the place. It might not make sense to you, but you just bear with us, and we'll get there. By his grace. And this little woman, talking about the woman at the well, this little woman had nothing. She probably kept away from the church. She had seen so much in it because down in her heart there laid a seed. Eternal life. All that the Father has given me will come to me. Here's a sister that's went down the wrong path. She knows she's down the wrong path. The whole town knows she's down the wrong path. They've set up ordinances and conditions that just restricted her life and her movement and everything about her. But yet, there was something inside of her. There was a seed. Brother Branham says she had a representation from before the foundation of the Lord. Eternal representation. And Jesus walked 7 miles out of the way to go see her. This is not no words, it's just Michael Paul, just something I've always said. He walked 5 miles for the five husbands, one for her, and then one for the city. There's your 7 miles right there. So it's just something I've always had in my mind that the scripture doesn't necessarily, he just went that way. And so we know that Jesus Christ was the Word and that he knew all things. He was going after a seed. He knew what he was doing. Nobody else might have known him. The apostles might have questioned him. Where are we going? Where are we going? We're going this way and you want to go that way to get to here. There's a reason. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And as soon as that light flashed upon her, as soon as he began to speak, as soon as that word began to manifest to her. Now, she didn't see what she was seeing at the well in her churches, in her synagogues, or whatever they had back then. She saw the priest. She saw the scrolls. She saw these holy men that you couldn't touch morally with nothing. Lived the life. She seen that. Why didn't that quicken her? Why didn't a physical manifestation of a man that could live the law, that could walk the line, dress the dress, talk the talk, why did that not quicken her? Why did that not change her? When he began to speak, he began to woo. That word began to speak and began to woo over that seed and began to quicken that seed to life. She didn't call it a devil. Look at the difference between that woman and the clergy. She said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. We know that when the Messiah comes, that he'll do that when the Messiah cometh. That's the thing he's to do. The thing you just did when the Messiah comes, that's what he's going to do. We're looking for the Messiah. We haven't had a prophet for 400 years, but our leader, Moses," now listen, look at that line, "but our leader, Moses," well, why was the clergy not her leader? Why was all these priests not her leader? Why wasn't everybody else? The prophet was the leader. A prophet that's been dead and gone for hundreds of years. She said, "but our leader." So who's your leader tonight? Is it just a clergy? Is it just a church? Is it just something? We'll get to that in a minute. Or is it the prophet? Is it the word? Is it Christ that's come and spoke to you? And has he quickened that seed of life in you? Is there something that you see manifested in this word that you don't see nowhere else? You don't see it in any other church? And I'm not picking on churches. I'm talking about in general. Whether it's a denominational church or a so-called Methodist church. There's something that happens that God does, that he manifests, that points that seed straight to him. That draws him, draws you, draws that seed right to this revelation. And yes, there are people in churches that are living this life, that's living this revelation. I'm not picking on a church. I'm not. Moses told us that there would raise up a prophet in the last days, and he would be the Messiah, which means the anointed one. He was the Word. God is the Word and was in Christ. The Bible said, "The Word of God, the Word is quicker, more powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword," Hebrews 4, "piercing asunder the marrow of the bone and the discerner in the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's the reason he could look upon them and perceive what they were thinking. There's no hiding from this word. There's no hiding from God. There's no little secret closet somewhere that you can go to, and it's just you and nobody. Yeah, I might not see you. We might not see you. The pastor might not see you. God sees all things. He sees everything. What they were thinking about, because he was the Word. He was life. He's still the Word, and he's still life. And he knew, he does the same thing, now we find. Oh, that life policy. Life, life, the greatest thing that there is. There is only one form of eternal life, and that's God. Now look at this little woman, as the prophecy just went forth. She had a water pot in her hand. But she also had one in her heart. Amen. So she went there for natural water when she was allowed to go there. But when she got there, she got spiritual water. And the seed began to manifest. The seed began to break forth. And then it began to break her beyond all of her conditions. It broke her beyond what everybody thought about her. It broke her beyond what the city thought about her. It broke her out of all of that. It set her free. But she had one in her heart, see? I perceive that you're a prophet, and we know the Messiah cometh. He's going to do these things. That's what he's going to do. That'll be his vindicated sign. He'll be the Word, perceiving. And you read my very heart to me. Who are you? And Jesus said, I am he. And he told her, I'm the one you're looking for. She was already starting to recognize who he was. She was already beginning to walk away from the idea of what the Messiah was going to be and what the priest said and what everybody else said. He began to attract her. He began to draw her right to him. And then she started quoting scripture. Well, he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this, and you're doing this. He said, I am he. Then this water pot sat still, but this one was full. The physical one sat still, but this one was full now. And she took out the policy of eternal life. And the waters that I give is eternal life, bubbling up and springing up in the heart. And then she couldn't keep still. She wanted her fellow man also to have the policy. And down through the city she went. Honestly, she had no rights to do that. She was a woman of ill fame. You men and you missionaries here know that in the East that it's still, they wouldn't listen to her. But how are they going to keep from it? How are they going to keep her quiet? She's been set free. She's been living under a strain. She's been living under all this condemnation, and then she's set free. She had a million ton weight lifted off of her shoulders. She was full of eternal life. They had to listen to her. They had to hear what she said. They just had to hear it. Like a house on fire in a dry, windy day. I know a little bit about a house on fire. It made me think, when I read that, it made me think of some of our training. They call it a flashover simulator. And they take, this is just pretty much just a shipping container. And on one side it's elevated up, and they build this great big old fire. And then they bring the firemen on this side, and they set you up against the wall. And they're creating conditions of a flashover. A flashover is a very dangerous event that happens a lot in a house fire. And so they want to train you on how to recognize it. So they create this, what they call a flashover. And so they bring you in there, and it gets really hot. So they got this fire, and they're creating the conditions. And you got to get down. If you stand up, the fire is going to come up, and it's just going to burn you. But you get down there, and they begin to train you. They begin to speak to you. They tell you, it's like, this is going to start happening. The atmosphere in the container is going to start doing this. The temperature is going to elevate. The oxygen is going to reduce. The smoke's going to come. It's going to get really hot in there. And one of the signs that for the firemen to start recognizing that there's a flashover event fixing to happen, and there's all kinds of names for them. I don't have a name for them, but they call them a little fire angels. They call them fireflies. They call them fire lilies. There's all kinds of names. But what will begin to happen is, while you're sitting there, this little fire will just pop up right here. It's just a flame. There's nothing there, and a flame will just poof right there for a minute. And then it'll go out. And then a flame will, it'll pop up here. And it'll just, these things will just start dancing. And at that point, the trainer knows that that's when the conditions are perfect in that container. And he just drops it. And this big ball of fire just comes through. And it goes from 800-900 degrees to 1200, 1500 degrees, just like that. And it's called a flashover. And that one thing made me think of it. And it began to make me think that you're being trained to handle the fire. And if you follow the training, and if you recognize the signs, and you recognize the trap, and you start recognizing the gift, it begins to draw you to that training. So next time you're in the fire, the training starts coming back to you. And that still small voice begins to bring this quote to you. It begins to bring this scripture to you. And no matter what's dancing out here and what's flashing and what the conditions are, you're secure, right? If you'll just stay right there on your knees, if you'll stay down, when the fire comes rolling, you're safe. You're fine. You just open up the nozzle, put the water on it, and it changes the whole conditions in the container. You open up the water of life on the condition, changes the whole condition in the container. Changes the whole condition in the container. And away she went. Not only if she had not been filled up, the men would not have listened to her, but she had something positive that she knew about. And we find out, come and see a man who had told me all the things that I've done. Isn't that the very Messiah? And they brought him into the city. He never done it anymore. And it made me think what he didn't do. While he was sitting at the well with her, and he began to minister to her, and she began to quote the scripture to her, and she began to tell him, this is what we're expecting, and this is what you're doing. He said, I'm he. Now when she ran to the city, he didn't go into the city and say, I am he, I am he. He only told her that. The city knew him through her. That's how the city knew him, was through her testimony. As he drew her to him, she drew them to him through her testimony, through her life. That seed drawing more seed. Word to the word. Word to the word. But these people believed the woman's testimony, and they all believed on the Lord Jesus. So here's the worst person in town, saving the town. That's just, there's this messes with everybody's mind. It's just, this can't be. You're telling me the worst person that could possibly be saved, the filthiest person in our minds and our, is going to be the one that I got to listen to? Is going to be the one that's going to tell me who he is? Is going to be the one that's going to live a life of who he is? That's it. It's that simple. You can choose to make it hard, you can choose to make it simple. Now we see where we're getting. Return in Jubilee in 1962. Remember, sons abide, and they are forever there. They are brought in there by predestination. Ephesians 1:5, predestinated unto the adoptions of children by Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. They are sons that are born into the church of God. They are ever remain there because they're born into it, right? A servant, now remember, a servant gets his reward or his wages, but he was never free in the Jubilee. And he's talking about the Jubilee year where there was a time in Israel where that if you become a debtor to someone, you work for them for X amount of years or whatever the conditions were set. But at that 50-year Jubilee, the Jubilee trumpet rang, you dropped right what you was doing and you was free. It doesn't matter if you had only been working for 6 months, 1 year, 50 years, whatever it was, when that year came, when that trumpet blew, if you was an Israelite, you was free. Now these houses, they had servants that wasn't Israelites. When that trumpet blew, it didn't do nothing for them. But when that Israelite heard the trumpet, it did something for him or her or whoever. That's what he's talking about here. And it made me think, we were talking about that in the scripture, says that if they chose to stay with that master, they could go into town and get a mark, they'd get their ear bored. So, and y'all forgive me, I'm ignorant. I've known this for a couple of years, but I used to think when I was young, 10-year-old, 12-year-old, and as I was being raised, I was raised right here on these benches. I've been hearing this message my whole life. But they talk about this, someone going to the town and getting the ear bored out. And I'm like, here is somebody that obviously can hear, and they've worked for this person, and they love the they love the master, whatever the situation, they want to stay. They don't want to be free. First of all, that blew my mind. Who doesn't want to be free? Who wants to be a servant or slave or whoever to someone else? So that one got me. But then I said, they want to go and get their ear bored out. I said, so they're going to go into town, and here's my thinking. They're going to get someone to stick something and jab their ear out, just like inside their ear and bore their ear out, because they're being set free through the sound of the trumpet. And so now, the scripture says they're going to get their ear bored. So now they're going to go and they're going to punch, and I'm thinking, well, they're going to bust their eardrums out so they can never hear the trumpet, so they can never be free. That's not it. And that was my thinking as a young kid, as growing up, and oh man, I'm ashamed. I don't know how old I was. I mean, it's been several years. I began to look at it. I was like, who is going to do this? Who's going to go get your eardrums busted out so they don't hear the trumpet? So I did a little research. It's not that. They go in town, or they go somewhere, and they get an earring right here. Where they get an earring right here. And this is their boring. They get a tag. I don't know what the tag is, an earring. It's something that hangs there that identifies them, that they're always going to be a slave. And for the rest of their life, they're going to be a slave to whoever they've committed themselves to. And I'm thinking, so this master has treated you great. He put you up. And I mean, he just treated you the best for whatever time he had you. Then you hear the trumpet and you're like, well, no, I've got it made right here. Now listen to this. Well, listen, I've got it made right here. I don't have to do nothing. I get my food. I got my housing. I just got right here. I don't need nothing. I just serve him. And I'm going to stay here. I'm going to live like he lives. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to live under his conditions. I'm going to forever be his and not be set free. And not live the true life that an Israelite was given, the true freedom that an Israelite was given. I'm talking about Israelites at this time, but you can apply it spiritually. So they're going to go in town. They're going to get a tag in their ear. For the rest of their life, they're going to hear that Jubilee trumpet. If they live more than 50 years, they're going to hear it again. They're going to hear it. And they're always going to know, that's not for me. They're going to hear the sound of freedom and realize that's not for me. I didn't want that. But I guarantee you, at one point, at some stage in their life, they're going to hear that trumpet. They're going to go, man, wish I could take this out. You can take the tag off. There's still going to be a hole there. No, you rejected it. The trumpet sounded. And you chose to stay under bondage. Here is the vindicated promise. Here is freedom. Here's eternal life. And they want to go live underneath a denomination, whether it's a name denomination or if they want to go sit in their house and just live right here in this denomination. That's a denomination right here too. When you begin to apply what you think the message means or what you think eternal life is, when you begin to do that, you become a denomination. You don't have to name yourself. You can be Michael Paul. That's it. That's the name. You want to be a denomination? Michael Paul's the denomination. That's how easy it is. You don't have to have a following. You don't need people in your living room. You don't need a church. You don't need a wife. You don't need nothing. Your wife could be living the life. And you can be sitting there right next to her. Or you be staying at home, living a denomination. taking that tag, refusing to hear the sound of the trumpet. And so I felt really dumb the one day I figured out what it was. I was like, man, I just can't believe someone's going to go punch their ears out. And I began to think, people punch their ears out when they hear this message. They literally punch their ears out when they hear the revelation. It just destroys them. They go nuts. They go crazy, and they'll... And there'll be a time, and they'll wish they had. There'll be a time when they hear it, and they'll wish they could respond. There'll be a time when they remember, he was drawing me then. He was calling me then. A servant is not free in the Jubilee. That was not born an Israelite. He had to be born in order to be in the Jubilee. He got his wages. Yep, he got his wages. He got paid. You just sit right there. You be quiet. Sir, I'll take care of you. But when he gave them birth, they were no longer servants. They were sons and joint heirs with him in the kingdom. That's the way the church is. Joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom. Heirs of all things to God through him. It was only for the elected. God's chosen. That's the way it is today. Not him that runneth or him that willeth. It's God that has mercy. It's God that does it. God, by his grace, Jesus said, no man come to me except the Father has drawn him, and all that the Father has given me will come to me. That right there, that word will come to me. Little bit of experience in my work, I was a trainer. I would bring in the operators, and I would train them how to come in and operate the distribution system. We would write processes and procedures. Processes was a document that got you to an end result that was flexible. That was what a process was. When you switched over to a procedure, you had to do every step in that procedure. You shall do this, you shall do this, you shall do this, you will do this. There was no negotiation about that. When you was given a procedure, you had to follow it step by step. If the procedure failed, you stopped. And then there's a reevaluation of the procedure, speaking naturally. Processes are something that you was getting to a goal and it was flexible. You was eventually going to get there. It was a different. It was a procedure was written for something that was more or less life and death. When you're dealing with 100,000 volts, 25,000, 35, 12,000 volts. When you're dealing with that procedures, when you were working at that level, you had procedures that you had to follow. Processes were something about billing, something about a meter, something not so stringent. All that the Father has given me will come to me. That's not non-negotiable. That's non-negotiable. That's happening. He's not going to lose a one of his. He's going to draw you right to him. And he's going to do it in his time, and he's going to do it in his way, and he's going to do it according to his word. You're not going to take this word and change it around to match how you feel about the message. That's what a lot of people do. They take a message. There's a lot of people, and I was one of them. I'll just be honest with you. There was a time that I was one of those people. I would take this message, and I'll do the first two lines, but I don't want to do the bottom two lines. And then I'd skip a quote, and I'll do the bottom two lines of that one and not do the top two of that one. I'm trying to make it simple for you. I used to live that life. And a lot of people want to live that life. And a lot of people feel good when they do that. They think if that I can do this, that I'm going to make it. I'm living the message part of it. And then he began to draw me. He's like, listen, you're missing out on true life. You think you're living. Oh, I thought I was living. I went to a Methodist church my whole life. I went to a Methodist church that everybody picked on. Nobody liked us. I sat underneath a man that everybody hated. I mean, surely, this is it. I mean, if I look through the whole Bible, it's always been the small little group that's been picked on. Here I was, the group that was being picked on. Man, it looked good. It felt good. But I didn't know what life was. I'm still in a small group. I'm still getting picked on, but I'm living a different life than what I was living back then. And I'm not, let me correct that. I'm not living that life anyway. It's Him that drew me to this revelation so that He could live this life through this veil of flesh. The whole reason why I was here, why I'm here, why you're here, is so that He can live through these veils of flesh. So He took the condemnation away from this flesh so that Satan couldn't pick it. The seed never sinned. The seed of God never sinned. What sinned was the flesh. What fell was the flesh. And the flesh didn't sin. The soul that sinned. Let's get down to the brass tacks of it. You know, a lot of times we say things certain ways, hoping that, let's get down to the brass tack. It's the soul that sinneth that shall die. This flesh is just a vessel. This flesh was never guilty of what that old soul did. It's not guilty. No more than that cup of water right there. I can take that cup of water and dump it out and go get poison and fill that cup of water. It's still a cup. It's still in use. It's still sitting there. What's in it? Is it going to kill me, or is it going to give me quench my thirst? That cup is not responsible for what I have put in that cup. And I keep losing myself here. The church will hear the word. 69. The church will hear the word of God. They'll turn every creed down. They'll turn every organization, every denomination that's contrary down. They'll serve God by the power of the Holy Ghost. They won't serve Him by their power. You don't have no power. Amen. They certainly know the trumpet sound. My sheep hear my voice. What are you talking about? The word. They say, that's God's voice. What's God's voice? The word. The word that you're hearing, that's the voice of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. My sheep hear that. They know it, and a stranger they will not follow. They don't hear these creeds. They don't hear these dogmas and these things that's been injected to make an organization instead of a body. God came for a body. People come for an organization. And these things that's been injected to make an organization instead of a body. A body that thou hast prepared for me, said God. Or, a body thou hast prepared for me, a sacrifice and an offering, thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared, a body of believers, a body that's been born. And He's not talking about your natural birth. He's talking about that birth that quickened you to the revelation of this day. Before it can be, now He's going to talk about the human body. Before it can be a human body, forgive me. Before it can be a human body, before I can act as a human, before I can walk like a human, before I could talk like a human, I have to be born a human. Some of us have pets. Not one of them is a human. Not one of them walks like a human. They're not a human. We get really close to our pets, and that's okay. I'm not here to pick on that. We get really close. And Sister Edith has pets. She's really close. Amanda has pets. They're really close. And let me tell you. They weren't born a human. They'll never be a human. They don't have a soul. They can pick up spirits. A lot of times they pick up the spirit of their owner. And that's okay. That's okay. Brother Branham had pets. He had dogs and horses, and that's fine. And they'll be there. Fitz will be there with him. His horse will be there with him. Your pets. God said, all that loves you, or that you love. I'll just leave that there. But I said all that to get to this point. I'm losing my thought here. A lot of times we love our pets, and they'll have a character. We got a little one, and he's the boss, and he knows he's the boss, and he thinks he's our boss. And like, you're down here and we're up here. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do right by you. But before I could talk like a human, I had to be born a human. How would a knot on the tree know how I acted? I thought that was a pretty good example. How would a knot on a tree know how I acted? How could he ever say, I don't act like that? The only way that he could be that would be born like me. So the only way a dog is going to be like me is he's got to be born a human. And the only way a knot on a tree is going to act like a human being is for that tree to be born as a human. Does that make sense? That's the way organization is. They have drawn people away because it went off after a creed. But in order to be a son of God, you got to be born of the Spirit of God. Then you become Christ-like, and you do the works of Christ. Then you're not funny to them people. Now, let's back up and talking about the pets again. You walked into my house, and the dog's sitting on the couch with a cup of coffee and a cake in his hand, sitting there eating. That looked funny, wouldn't it? Because you know it's a dog, but he's trying to act like a human. It looks funny. Now, Brother Joe comes over, sits on my couch, has a cup of coffee and a piece of cake. I don't think that's funny looking. Why? That's what humans do. They sit on the couch, they drink a cup of coffee and eat cake. That's not funny looking. But a dog sitting on the couch, that's funny looking. And a lot of people, and I'm not calling them a dog, a lot of people want to sit on the couch and eat the cake and drink the coffee. And they can't stand the taste of coffee, and they can't stand the taste of cake. And I've seen it. I've seen people at work eat. So I've done it. I've tried to take a bite of something. I'll be, oh, man, that's not for me. But it sure looks funny when I'm sitting there and I'm trying to eat, and I'm choking, and I'm just choking, trying to choke it down. That looks funny. There's a lot of so-called believers want to sit in a message church, want to sit in a message couch or whatever. And they want to take this message. And they want to try to eat it, and they want to try to eat it. And then they hit something that they think looks funny. It don't look funny to you or me. We know it's the message. But it looks funny to them. I would never do that. No, you wouldn't. That's not because you're not the Word. Well, God didn't call you to do that. I'm not going to finish these quotes tonight. But in order to be son of God, you've got to be born of the Spirit of God. When you become Christ-like, you do the works of Christ, then you're not funny to them people. A human like acting like a human isn't funny. A Christian acting like a Christian, born of the same Spirit. See, the Pentecostal group at the beginning, the same Pentecostal group act the same way if it's born of the same Spirit, because it's born. That's why today people don't understand the church. The church began to grow cold and formal, getting after creeds and things and leaving off the following of the Holy Spirit. All right? You start looking funny when you start following the leading of the Holy Spirit. You look funny to everybody else except those who are also following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's how you recognize one another. I can recognize you as following the Holy Spirit because I'm following the Holy Spirit and I'm doing the same thing you're doing. I'm like, no, that don't look funny. That's my brother and my sister. Let me go. Now, if you've been listening to something, another's pulled you away from the real true shepherd that'll lead you to the Word, the Holy Spirit, you do not have the experience. You do not have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your life. God is one. God is the only one that has eternal life. There is nobody else that has eternal life but God. Nobody. You say, well, I got it. That's because you're part of God. That's what I'm trying to say. And He's eternal life. And anything that has a beginning has an end. And if you're just a member of a church, it had a beginning. You can get your wages. You can get comfortable. You can sit there. But the Word of God has no beginning. And when you're born of God, you're born of the Word. When you become a son of God and your name was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, the color of your hair you have, the color of your eyes that you have, the statue that you're in, God seen you before the foundation of the world. And He's seen you, a human being, like you are. Just like your makeup. We all got our little different makeups. I might do something a little bit different than Sister Edith does it. She might do something a little bit different than me. That's okay. That's just our human little differences. Where we match up at is on the Word. Where we match up is right below her name in the Lamb's Book of Life is my name. Right there. If I can say it like that. Mrs. Jesus is the name. Because you're the bride. And you won't know one another after the flesh over there. I won't be Michael Paul like you know me now. Brother Branham says, you've never even met me. You've just met the house that I live in. But God's seen this veil of flesh that's sitting here tonight. God's seen this veil of flesh that housed His seed before the foundation of the world. He knew if He was going to be tall, small, fat, skinny, brown, black, yellow, whatever. He's seen all that. Skipping out. And there's nothing that can keep you from coming back to that perfect image that God ordained you in the beginning. My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they'll not follow. And if you haven't accepted eternal life tonight, then you're looking at a fiction story of a little baby, and he's talking about Christmas there, of a manger, a bunch of wise men. Don't believe such a thing as that and try to think, well, I'm good. I'll do this. I'll join a church. And that's all you need to do. You're lost. And I'm so thankful that I'm not wrapped up in this Christmas. Someone told me, and it's a bold statement. I would have never made it. They said, well, yes, we have quotes where Brother Branham said Merry Christmas. Yeah, absolutely you do. You've got quotes where Brother Branham accepted a Bible for a Christmas gift. You absolutely do. There's also a quote where he says we. Now that's the quote part. I can't remember exactly how he phrased the rest of the sentence. But he said we, including himself, have got to get away from that. It's a pagan holiday. We've got to get away from that. And I'm paraphrasing the part after we. He did say we. So someone told me, said, well, my kids are going to have Christmas. I had Christmas on their message, believe they go to a big message church. They said, I grew up with Christmas. My kids are going to have Christmas. When I get to the other side, I'll ask God for forgiveness. And my mouth fell open. And I was like, no, forgiveness is on this side, first of all. And I don't know if you're going to get it. If you know If you know to ask for forgiveness means you know now that you're wrong. To do iniquity is to do that which is wrong when you know it's wrong. Another person said, yeah, we got the prophet said this, the prophet got married Christmas, he's got all this. And I said, with that logic, I got quotes where Luther smoked his cigars and drank his beer. Mm-hmm. We're going to go do that now? Mm-hmm. Where's your logic at? Where's your revelation at? Mm-hmm. Where are you standing? Mm-hmm. And every year I have to deal with it at work. Mm-hmm. And we got new people that join the team, and so they're all American. And so I've got to sit down and I've got to tell them I don't do Christmas. And first thing they think is I'm a Mormon. Yeah. And I say, well, you're coming that way, but that's not me neither. And they said, well, do you just celebrate holidays? Do you celebrate birthdays? And I said, we do birthdays, and you know. And I said, we do Thanksgiving. I said, and they said, well, what about Easter? I said, well, we don't do Easter like the rest of the world does Easter. I said, there's no bunnies and eggs in a tree. And I said, where does that come from? He said, I don't know where it comes from. It just looks good. I said, it's a marketing scheme is what it is. But it gives me the opportunity. God will put you in a place where he's going to make you stand and testify to what he's done for you. And it's going to get awkward. Brother Don hit it the other day. If you're fearing that you have to be the testimony, that you have to be the one to stand and say, and you're trying to hide from that, that's right where God's going to put you. He's going to put you in a situation that you're going to have to make a choice to either I'm going to stand and testify to what God's done for me, or I'm going to go hide and be ashamed. And the scripture said, if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. Something on the inside of you works it out. And it's God, I know. God works out. He'll give you something. There's been a lot of times where I just made a mess of it. And they've walked away and they said, I don't understand what you're saying. You don't make sense. I said, there's no way you believe that Jesus' birthday was in Christmas. He said, yeah, I've been raised that way. My whole family believes that. And then you got those that know that it's not Jesus' birthday. That, right. So then they say, well, we're going to celebrate Jesus. So this is the day the world does. I said, well, when's your birthday? It's such and such. I said, well, let's celebrate your birthday 6 months later or 6 months late. I said, let's see how you feel about it. Mm-hmm. I said, how about we just celebrate what he's done in this day and not live in the days past? Brother Don hit that the other day. We want to go back. They want to go back and they want to live Noah's message. It's easy to say amen to Noah's message. Why? There's not an ark sitting over on a hill that you got to stand in front of. So it's easy to say amen to that. It's easy to say amen to Moses cross the Red Sea because you ain't got a Red Sea that you got to go stand in and split the water from. It's easy to say that because it's back there. It's not easy on the flesh to live this. And it's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to keep you on your face before, because as soon as you raise up, as soon as you stand up and start thinking something, God's got to put you back down on your knees. And Brother Don hit the other day, and he's hit so much lately. I was thinking, what am I going to preach that he hasn't hit on? I mean, and it's been good. I've enjoyed it. And so, but he said it the other day. If they really believe this Bible, if they really, truly, in their heart, believe this Bible, then they believe this word. Because the only way to believe that Bible is to know this word. That's the only way. And there was one quote I'm trying to get to and I wanted to get to, and I'm not going to get to it. So give me just a minute here. You're born of the Word, you become the Son of God, and your name is put on Lamb's Book of Life. Have we read that? We're at 2:14. Let's go to 2:16. Friends, don't listen to any theological myth. You're born again. And when you are, the Spirit that's in you is a part of God and witnesses to every word of God, being the truth. You haven't got the experience. Let's hasten to the manger. Now let's You think he's talking about Christmas here. Let's hasten to the manger, the Word. That's where we're going to hasten to. We're not going to go to a decoration. Or an idea in our head. Let's hasten to the Bible, away from these decorated theological termed churches, to the real manger, to God's Word, where the Messiah is made known. With our heads bowed, let us pray. Uh, 77. The bond slave from generation to generation. One woman said, "Well, I'm a Lutheran." All right, Brother Branham clears you through. "I'm a Lutheran. My mother is Lutheran. My grandfather is Lutheran. We was all Lutheran, all right? Bond slave from one to the other, one hand, right on down. Just will remain that way. You'll never go free in the Jubilee. You could preach the Word. You could see the Holy Ghost heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, speak in tongues, interpret. It's exactly what the Bible says, but you don't know the sound of the trumpet. You can do all of those things. You can speak in tongues. You can have a ministry and people come to the platform and you touch them and pray and they be healed." Brother Branham wasn't the only minister going around the world that had healing campaigns going on. A.A. Allen, there was truckloads going out of town full of crutches and beds. Just dump truckloads. Not pickup truckloads. Dump truckloads. Healing was going around the world. So as we would see Jesus. God is life. God is life, life eternal. In the beginning was God. He wasn't God at that time because God in the English word means an object of worship. There wasn't nothing but Him. He was the eternal, just the eternal one. There was no moon, no stars, no angels, no nothing. I want to skip down here. 13. If you were in his thinking at the beginning, you've got eternal life. There's only one form of eternal life. Eternal life has no beginning and it has no ending. So if you have eternal life, you were an attribute of God's thinking before there was anything but him. This, just the display. This is just the display. Now it shows what's being done. Like God becoming God when he created the angels, became a son when he created Christ Jesus, became a savior when Jesus died, became a healer when he was wounded for our transgressions and with his stripes we were healed. I wanted to get to one place and I hope I haven't. If I don't get to it tonight, I'll read it Sunday. Birth pains, 67. I think that's a beautiful type of a Christian life. When something is drawing you out of the world until one day, here it is. Until one day you're born right into its presence by the Holy Spirit. And so I read that and it just like, I wish I'd have had this quote, or I did have it, just didn't know I had it. Until one day you're born right into the presence. So we deal with people that don't believe he's come. We deal with people that don't believe the rapture is taking place. And they say, well, if he's come and he's taken the book and he's called all the names, then so-and-so wasn't born then. Or this, that, or the other. And they say it couldn't be. He couldn't, because he couldn't have called them. This is the answer to that. This is the answer. One day you're just born right into its presence. So when he took the book and he began to call the names, I don't care if he was born in the flesh or not. If you were supposed to be born on the flesh, in the flesh, then when you're born right into the presence of it. And you be quickly recognize who you are. There'll come a time when you recognize who you are. It doesn't matter whether people get hung up. Well, they wasn't even born then. How can it be over with? And I want to give them this quote. I was just born right into the presence. Right into his presence was here on earth. And I was born right into it. I hope that's making sense. It's born into the presence by the Holy Spirit. How beautiful. If you try to help it, you'll kill it. That's the way a Christian has to do. It ain't somebody just shaking your hand and taking you in. You've got to lay there till you die, rot, and are born into the kingdom of God. It's God's provided way. You don't go in by a book or shake a hand or join or pump up or pull down. You just simply have to get away from the old shell. Notice, no better way have there ever found. They found no better way for a baby to get what it wants besides God's way for it. Now, when a little baby's born, you can set a bell down here beside the little crib. My little son, I'm a theologian in the way. I've read the books. And I think about this naturally. There's so many parenting books. You have a baby, you can have a plethora of, you need to do it this way, you need to do it this way, and you got to do this. And some will be along the same lines, and then you'll have 15 of them way out in left field, or you'll have 15 of them way out in right field. And they're all over the place. Of their best way of doing it. I've read the books on how to raise a baby. And I tell you, you're a modern child. And you was born in a modern home by a modern parent. This just sounds like the best. When you're hungry or you need mother and I, just ring the little bell. That's all you got to do. This little baby that don't know what a bell is, first of all, has a desire for something. All he's got to do is just reach over and ring the bell. It'll never work. It ain't never worked. They try. Get the books. They try all these little things. If your baby's crying, do this. If your baby's crying, do this. That baby is crying for a reason. Yeah, it might take you 10 tries to figure out why it's crying. But when you figure it out, he's going to stop crying. The only way it gets what it wants is to cry for it. That's God's way. The word to the word. The works that I do shall you do also. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Because I live, he lives also. And if the Spirit that raised him up from the dead dwells in you, it quickens your mortal body. See? What does it do? Now listen. So that you'll know, and this Easter, I want it to mean more to you than any Easter ever did. See, I want you to see it. We know what it did for him. We know what it did in Jesus. We know what it did to the prophets throughout the Bible. We know what it did in our prophet, in our day. We know what it did. But I want you to see it. Not will, it has to be done the same. It has done this. Okay, here, this is what I'm missing. We know what it's done for him. And this is another point I really wanted. I like the way he said this. We know what it did for him. But I want you to see it. Not will. It has done the same for you. Not it will do it. It has done the same for you. The same thing it done for him, the same thing it did for them, the same thing it did for William Branham, the same way it does in every child of God. It has done the same thing for you. See, what does it do? It quickens your mortal body, this mortal body that we live in. It quickens it. In other words, brings to life. skipping down to Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And I promise this is the end. But Paul seen him after he was dead, buried, and rose again, and expressed himself. Paul seen him after he was dead, buried, rose again, and expressed himself in the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel. Paul, being a Jew, would have never called that Lord unless he had the same expression. Did Paul see the pillar of fire in the wilderness with the children? No. How did Paul recognize that this expression of God, and the pillar of fire was the same one that was the same pillar of fire in the wilderness. Because it quickened him. It did the same thing that he read that it did in the wilderness. He was back the same yesterday, today, and same yesterday and forever. Paul said, in other words, I'm the same God today that I was yesterday. Here I am in the same light, the pillar of fire that Moses talked to in the burning bush. No wonder he could separate law from grace over in the book of Hebrews. He met the same pillar of fire. He said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. He is here today in the same manner, by the same pillar of fire, expressing himself and vindicating himself the same, revealing the mystery of God that's been hid since the foundation of the world. Paul knew him by revelation. Peter knew him by revelation. He walked with him, talked with him, therefore he could sit in this word. I've just said that he was the word. Now a scholar can sit down, read that word, till he can just tie your mind up in any way, see, if he wants to do it. Because he's smart, brilliant. Get a Catholic priest, or not so much as that, as a real good trained theologian in the Bible. Brother, a Baptist, a Presbyterian, message, church. Let's just get home with it. Or something. See, that something covers me. I'm good. I can say message, church. He'll make you think you don't know nothing. And they can do it. They've done it to me. I've experienced this. And I don't know nothing. I will admit that. It's only by God's grace that I know anything. It's only by God's grace that any of us have any revelation at all. Till you don't know nothing, see, when it comes to talk. What? Because he knowed him in the flesh. The word. Brother Brown slaps his Bible. He's talking about he knows him by the letter. He knows him by sticking a needle in and measuring how far that needle went in and quoting the word where the needle stopped. That's what they had in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Them scribes, them priests could take a rolled up scroll, stick a needle in it, measure how deep the needle was, how far deep it went in, and know the word where the point stopped. That's knowing something. That's a life, and that's what they did. Their whole life, that tribe, them Levites grew up. That was their whole entire life. But the only way you're saved is by know him by revelation. His church is himself revealed, amen. The expressed and expressed by the word itself, that he's God. Amen. Let's all stand. I trust you got a little something out of it. I was, like I said, I'm not a preacher. And I asked Brother Don when he's coming back today. I say, okay, but the Lord's good to us, and what he gives us, he doesn't give us anything to squander. He gives it to us for a reason. Yes, it's to quicken that seed. Yes, it's to live that life in that veil of flesh, but it's also to be that example. Maybe you're the one that's going to run to the city and bring the city in. Maybe you're the one that's going to go to your coworker in front of 50 other people and say, I don't do this because the prophet says it's pagan, or I don't do this because the prophet says, the word says this. Maybe you're that one. So I know that's our desire. We want to be whatever the Lord wants us to be, and we want to always be willing to follow the leading of his Spirit, because that's life. That's life. It's not like when we're fighting and we're doing our own thing. That's not life. We think we might be accomplishing something, but we're not accomplishing anything. True life is being yielded to him Yeah, he'll send you to work. And you'll put in your 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours, whatever you put in. You'll come home. And it may be boom, boom, back and forth for 30 years. But in that 30 years, somebody at your work has seen something in you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we appreciate you, Lord. We thank you for being with us tonight, Lord, and manifesting yourself, Lord, and giving us revelation and giving us words to speak, Lord. We trust that something was said that'll bring us a little closer to you, Lord, and we know that as long as we're quoting you, we're quoting the message, Lord, we know that that's what it'll do. Where this word didn't go out void. It went out for a purpose. It's going after that seed. Lord, it's going after that manifested life that you're living, Lord. To bring it a little bit closer, Lord, to draw us nigher to that time when we say even so come, when the end is near, Lord. We don't see how it's even lasted this long, but Lord, we're looking for that day when we can just get our body changed and step out of this pest house, Lord, and be eternally with you, Lord. We appreciate you. We love you. We ask that you be with us as we go to our homes. Be with Brother Don as he's away with the family. May you bless him. Lord, be with Brother Goomba as he's away on the mission field. Lord, we thank you for coming on the scene for him there and giving him grace. And Lord, we know it was for a purpose and in your timing, Lord. And the different ones, Brother Benjamin in India, Lord, the different ones that listen in online, Lord, you know all things, and you know where every one of your seed is, and you haven't lost a one, Lord. We turn ourselves over to your service. May we ever be mindful of your presence, Lord, for you're living in these veils of flesh, Lord. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Dismissed.